Okay, so thanks for being here tonight. I do want to hear your feedback on these questions, but the goal tonight is to talk through what would be helpful for you guys in leading Bible studies in your various contexts, whether it's men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, or home group meetings. We have a whole five-week class coming about Bible interpretation following this. So this isn't meant to answer all of the detailed questions about all the various things, but I do want it to be practically helpful for helping you guys prepare for those meetings. And so part of what we're going to do here at the beginning is try to understand what the job is that we're asking you to do as a Bible study leader and what your job isn't. And then we'll kind of focus on some real practical things. I'm going to try to show you some ways that I would go about doing some of these things, and then we're going to practice some of it together in small groups. So that's the overall agenda. But I'm just curious, on a scale to 1 to 5, obviously I think all these things are important at some level. So that's kind of asking you, like, which of these do I feel the most need for, perhaps, that I don't have, or where am I lacking? Or, but the question I'm asking is, 1 to 5, how important are these things to do the task, and I'm trying to be specific here, to do the task of leading a discussion on a Bible passage. So that's the task that we're talking about. It's not preaching, it's not teaching a theology class, it's I am leading a discussion through a particular passage of scripture. So what about 1? Lots of Bible knowledge. Where's that rank for you guys? Okay, I've got 2, 3. Which got, Alan? 4? Jeff? 3? 3? 4? 3? Okay. All right. Obviously, the more you know about the Bible, the more things, more connections you're making on the fly, right? So that could be helpful. What about knowledge of systematic theology? Where did y'all put that one? Okay, 4, 5, 3, 2. Oh, we're all over the map here. 3, 3. Any ones? Any ones? Do I have any ones? I do have a 1. Okay, thank you. I feel like I'm in an auction. I'm not good at auctioneering here. Anybody put it as a 5? Looking at you, Daniel. No, Daniel just wrote a systematic theology. So clearly. How about agreement within your group about Bible doctrine? 2, 3, 4, 2, 3, 4, okay, 1. Yeah, 1, I got several 1s. That one's an interesting one, isn't it? It depends on what the goals of your group are as to how agreed you're gonna be. Jeff leads our James study, and last year he led our 1st and 2nd Timothy study, and we had a friend of Jeff's who attended, and I had no idea what his theological framework was. All I know is when it was really obvious to him, his friend, that we were all kind of Calvinist, it got weird. You know, because we had a level of theological agreement, and I actually don't know where Chuck was in that, but it created an interesting dynamic. But that's not a key thing, right? What about access to study tools? How important is that? Okay. 5, 2, 5, 4. Okay, good. Yeah, we have an abundance of tools, don't we, today? I have so many books here. I could pull it up on my iPad. In my Bible study library, I've got like 5,000 books in my Bible study library. I have way more tools than I'll ever actually utilize well. So we have lots of tools. But you know what? Just a good copy of the Bible with some cross references and some footnotes, and a concordance, you can do a lot of work to study the Bible. A lot of work. So we don't want to get too caught up in the fancy tools. What about public speaking? Chip says 10. Okay, 4. Now, so I got to ask you, Chip, why is that high? What's the value of that for you? Okay. 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 Somebody else. Why did you think this about public speaking. Jeff. Okay. Yes, so when you're talking about public speaking skills, you're not leaning in toward the rhetorical aspect of it as much as being clear and being able to see where people are. Good. You can. Yes. It is a skill set, though, and I think he's tapping into an important skill set for what we're talking about in leading Bible discussions. Love for God. Yeah, this is just a gimme, like, okay, we need, yes. Confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. So we've got that one high. We have a really high view of Scripture, right? Which is amazing and important. Not everybody that approaches the Bible is going to have that, but that really impacts how we approach the Bible. And so it affects how we teach it. Knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. We've got ones, fours, threes, twos. It was kind of all over the map. So we'll talk more about that as we're talking about some of the skills tonight. What about knowledge of English grammar? Okay, I've got 1 to 5. Got a widespread for this one. When we talk about reading carefully and reading slowly and reading to study, like, language does come into play in a large way. And so actually, if you're really good with English grammar, that will make up for some lack in original languages. In fact, part of the benefit of learning original languages is it slows you down to learn how the English Bible is working in ways that can be helpful. Anything I didn't put? Any others? Care for people. Good, Alan. That's great. Hard work. Yeah. Donna? Ah, great. Yeah. What did you say? Prayer, flexibility to be able to abandon your plan, your carefully laid plan. Those are great. Those are great things. Turn the page. That was very good. So again, my goal is just to help you guys prepare more effectively for leading discussions, to share some repeatable steps and strategies and tools, perhaps. This isn't a replacement for a full-blown, hey, I want to learn how to interpret the Bible well. There are a lot of resources available to do that, and we should all be growing in that. Like, just as a Christian, not even as a Christian leader, we should all be growing in how do we read and understand the Bible. So that's kind of my goal tonight, is to do that. We kind of hinted at this with love for God and a high view of Scripture. But one thing I want to emphasize, and this is well-worn territory for us, but some of our convictions that lead to effective Bible study, I put the Scriptures down without spelling them out because I think you know them. So what's Hebrews 4:12? Somebody start that for me. Yes. He's like New American Standard. He was about to say New American Standard. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So when we're entering into leading a Bible study or preparing for Bible study, we need to remember that. 2 Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Isaiah 55, y'all know this, and even if you don't know the reference. No. This is that God's word will accomplish that for which God sent it out, will not return void. So these are comforting verses for us in our role, right? Because it is the Scripture. God's word is living and active, not just my study of it, not just my presentation of it. God's word is living and active. God's word is breathed out by God. God's word accomplishes that for which he sends it. And Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So here's the practical situation. Home group's coming, women's Bible study's coming, men's Bible study's coming, and and you're trying to prepare for that. Now, what I'm talking about tonight, there are additional steps if you're going to like give a monologue, preaching, teaching a youth group meeting, or even presenting like a monologue at a men's meeting or a women's meeting. That has additional steps of organization and writing that I'm not addressing. We're just talking about leading a discussion where you're not monologuing, you're actually leading a discussion. So first question, how much time do you need to prepare? I'm just looking for like ballparks. If you're leading a home group, I know home group actually has other administrative things and planning you have to do for who's bringing the popcorn and all that stuff. But as far as preparing for leading a discussion or for a women's Bible study, men's Bible study, how much time are you guys generally allowing for that? Because I'm actually trying to serve you within that timeline. Yeah, Jay. Okay, so if it's an hour-long meeting, you're putting 3 or 4 hours into prep. Okay. A couple of hours for the James Bible study or for home group or both? Yeah. Yep. Okay. Anybody else? This is a no judgment zone here. Unless you say 1 hour and then... So there might be other prep other than just being in the text. Good. Anybody else? Yeah. It is, and part of it has to do with how well do you know the passage you're going to talk about. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So just in very broad strokes, how do you guys go about preparing for a discussion on the Bible? Like what are some of the things that you do? Read it multiple times. Good. Pray. Okay. Jay?
In the context of James, it was really easy, but I do like to read the whole book so you kind of know like what the whole point of the...
Excellent.
...where that passage fits in.
Excellent.
So really you just want to have already done the thing that you're going to be asking them to do.
Yeah.
Understand it. Understand the context.
Yep. Good. So you're kind of you're doing the work ahead of time that they're going to do. Yep. Right.
So usually, you know, by the time you listen to the sermon, read it through again, read through and maybe read a commentary on that particular passage and come up with your questions that have to do with that passage.
Yeah, so you covered a lot of different things you're going to be doing in there.
We have about an hour discussion, so 2 to 3 maybe 50 hours.
Okay. Good, yeah, and y'all mentioned discussing a sermon. So one of the questions I was wrestling with in thinking about this group for this topic is how to encourage home group leaders specifically who in their meeting are discussing a sermon. Like, what is your role if you're discussing a sermon in actually studying the text? Because there's really two, a discussion about a sermon can go a lot of directions. It can be content driven to what the sermon points were. And sometimes that's helpful to remind people. And sometimes it's, you know, the kids who weren't in there, you're bringing them up to speed. But I do think what we're talking about, like I would encourage you guys, even if you're discussing the previous week's sermon, that actually your work in becoming familiar with the text itself doesn't actually change. I think you should be approaching the text in a similar way. You have an additional resource of a very fresh sermon on the text, but actually you being familiar with how you would kind of work through the text should be kind of the same process. So when we talk about what your job is, I've kind of hinted at this. So, you know, what's part of your job description as a small group leader or a Bible study leader? Yeah, you're doing some admin for the group. You're preparing before the meeting more than anybody else in your group, typically. You're keeping the discussion on track during the meeting. You're encouraging participation from all members in the meeting. But you're not, your job is not to monologue through the meeting. It's not to have all the questions figured out for the meeting, necessarily. It's not to defend a particular interpretation or theological view in the meeting, or to speak authoritatively regarding the church's doctrinal positions. Now, you may have some level of comfort in doing those things, and that's fine, but that's maybe because of other things that you're involved in, not just because you're leading a group discussion on a text. So I don't want you to think like, well, for me to lead a good discussion, I've got to be able to do these things, when actually what we're asking you to do is lead an effective discussion about the Bible, where people learn from the Bible and are convinced from the Bible what it means. So the basic approach, this is the inductive Bible study method: observation, interpretation, application. Those words should be familiar to us. Those are kind of the steps of inductive Bible study, finding out what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? And how should I respond to that? One of the books that I highly recommend is this one-to-one Bible reading by David Helm. I mean, for a 90-page book, this thing is just great. I've got other options here that go into a lot more depth on ways to interpret the Bible. But for what we're asking you guys to do, this book is really useful. David Helm teaches with Simeon Trust on preaching as well. He has a good book on preaching. But this one-to-one Bible reading is how to prepare to sit with somebody and read the Bible with them. And I find it very useful. And he uses this COMA, C-O-M-A, context, observation, meaning, application as his framework for how to go about this task. And I kind of like the context there. That's part of interpretation if you're doing observation, interpretation, application. Part of that interpretation is knowing the context of what's going on in what you're reading. David Helm kind of puts this first so we can kind of ask some questions about what is this that I'm reading? What's the historical context? Who is the original author? What was the situation? Who was he writing to? What was going on with the people he was writing to? What was going on historically? Where does it fit in the biblical narrative? So that's all part of context. And then what we're going to talk about most tonight is observation. But so I've got a few things on context. And just so you guys know, I have another handout up here if you so choose. I have 20 of these. But this has questions for context, observation, meaning, and an application for all the different genres of Scripture. Like, what are the context questions you would ask in narrative literature versus apocalyptic literature versus wisdom literature? And he goes through each of those and gives example questions for each of those things. So you can pick one of those up when we're done. So context, I've mentioned observation. What are we looking for in the text? And we're going to try to do some of this tonight. And I've given you a whole big list of things here at the on page 7 and 8 in your handout, which are just different things you can look for when you're observing the text. So observing the text is where we can become impatient in our Bible study prep. I think we can very quickly go too quick. We can move too quickly from, okay, I read it, and now I need to either do theology with it or I need to apply it. And we kind of skip the step of observation, of actually seeing what is there. What do you guys think are some of the dangers or hurdles that we have when we're trying to do observation? What is it that makes observation difficult for us? What do you mean by familiarity?
You feel like you've read it before.
Okay. Okay. Yes. Yeah, so we hopefully have read it before, but yeah, we're coming to it and we're familiar with it, and we may even already have a lot of ideas about it, about what it means. What else?
Yeah. So then you're not even observing.
Yeah.
You're observing your memory of the text, not even the text itself. So
yes.
You're not really reading it.
Yes.
Or you're remembering what Daniel observed about it.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's part of it. Like, we bring what we've heard about that text over the decades with us. Yeah, Paul?
The surrounding world, you know, our culture teaches us to move at 10,000 miles per hour. And we want to just have this answer now kind of thing.
Yeah.
We kind of apply the world's philosophy that we don't sit down and ask questions of the text. We want the answer now, is what the world teaches us. So we apply this to Scripture.
Yeah, and what is the way the world presents text to us? How does that train our minds? That's different than the Bible. Short attention spans, yeah.
Bulleted lists.
I mean, even just look at my outline. Like, I did all the bolding for you. I mean, that. So we like to be able to scan, don't we? We like to be able to scan things really quickly. And I would say, you know, if I'm trying to encourage somebody how to communicate, I want them to make it easy for people to scan an email and know what was in it, right, without having to read it carefully. But when we're talking about the Bible, we're not trying to scan the Bible, right? We're trying to read it carefully. Any other thoughts on what makes that difficult or challenging? Okay. Yeah. Yes, we can come across that in that challenge in a couple of ways. One is, I mean, sometimes we don't know what a word means and we fill in the information. Sometimes we actually have an idea of what a word means and we're just wrong. This is particularly true when reading the King James Version. Yes, you know what that word means, but you actually are wrong about what it meant in 1611. One of my favorites is from 1 Peter. This is my favorite. There's a guy on YouTube who talks about false friends in the King James, and the idea is you think you know what this means, but you're wrong. 1 Peter 3 about wives. If you know, a wife should win her husband without a word. You remember that passage? The King James is by her conversation. Win him without a word. By your conversation. But in 1611, that meant your conduct. Like, so we know what the word conversation means, but that's not what it meant in 1611. It was a different semantic range for that word than we have today. So we have to be careful about what words mean. And sometimes we'll have words that carry specific meaning with different authors of Scripture that we have to learn. What else? Observation. What makes it challenging? Yeah, Paul. Yeah, that is the work. Yeah, there is work there. So observation, we're looking for things, significant words, arguments, ideas in the passage. How does this passage relate to other parts of the same book or other parts of Scripture? All that is part of observation. When we're talking about meaning or interpretation, this is not one that I come across in the books I'm reading, but this is one I want you to think about as a Bible study leader, and that is, are there potential misunderstandings of this text that you're aware of? Like, you should be thinking, like, how might people in my group wrongly understand this? And think about that. Like, is this a part of our culture that needs to be corrected? How does this passage relate to significant doctrines? So we're kind of getting out of just interpreting, we're kind of flirting with the application here, but there's a couple of ways we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and we'll try to explore that together. But one is, do other Scriptures help me interpret this Scripture rightly? Okay, that's letting Scripture interpret Scripture. But there's another way where we let other Scripture and this Scripture help us form a holistic doctrine of a thing. So those are two somewhat separate issues. One is, I'm trying to understand this text. What does the rest of the Bible have to say that will help me understand this text? Then we also have this passage talks about justification, and this passage talks about justification. What can I learn about justification from both of these passages? We need to do both of those things in their time. And then application, we're kind of asking, what are some significant issues? How should this affect the people that we're talking to us? And what are some truths that would affect your group in a significant way as we're applying this? And Alan sent in a question earlier, how do we teach for transformation and not just for Bible knowledge? Like, one of our goals should be, I want the Bible to affect people, and how can we lead discussion in that way? Okay, so you guys have given me some of your ideas. So here, we'll get there. We're going to do some practice, and we'll see how we do. I hinted at one, and that is remembering that the Bible does the work, that the Scripture has the power. It's not our presentation of it that brings the power. However, I think in answer to your question, Alan, on how do we teach in a way that makes the responding to the Bible immediate and not theoretically in the future, I think is how you asked the question. One of those is being willing to just ask people, so do you think there's something in here that you need to change what you believe or change how you act? Like, it's actually being willing to talk about, are there things we need to actually turn from or repent from or believe? Last night at youth group, my first question for the teens and their small groups was, what's an example of a small sin in your life that you've just ignored instead of letting God deal with? Like, that's not, hey, think about this next week. It's, no, I want you to think about it right now. Is there been a small sin that which you think wasn't a big deal, but it could lead to a hardening of your heart? Can we talk about it right now? So we can do that in our groups. But not every Bible passage lends itself to that same kind of observation or application. Okay, I've given you 11 steps, and here's how I want you to think about my 11 steps. I don't want you to think about my 11 steps on page 5 as this is what you must do every time you walk through a passage and are leading a Bible discussion. I'm actually thinking of these 11 steps as you start with number 1, and if you have more time, you do number 2. If you have more time, you do number 3. Now, obviously, you may think, oh, I want to get through all 11 because I'm that kind of person. Then that's great. You may need to budget your time, but not every passage is going to need all these same things in it. Not every assignment that you're doing is going to happen. So number 1, pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Anybody know Psalm 119, verse 18? No, nobody? Anybody want to look it up? Stacy's got it. She's on it. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. So first, that's a personal prayer, right? Lord, teach me. But that's also saying, Lord, help me understand it, interpret it rightly, and share it with others correctly. So then I've got read the passage multiple times, and 4 to 5 readings is what I put, not all in the same sitting. Now that might feel like a checkbox thing. Okay, I've read it 4, I've got 1 more to go. I find it helpful to know, all right, I think I can move on to the next thing now. I've read through this several times. And y'all mentioned this, number 3, read the passage in its larger context. So depending on where you are in the Bible, that could mean the rest of the paragraph, or it could mean the rest of the chapter, or if you're in an epistle or a small book, the rest of the book. I don't think every time you're teaching in the book of Exodus, you're going to read the whole book of Exodus every time, but broaden out your context a little bit beyond the passage you're going to discuss. It just helps you make some of the connections that you may want to be making, because sometimes the connections you need to make happen later in the passage. It could have happened 2 weeks ago in your last meeting, but it might be happening 3 weeks from now, and you want to see that connection already. And then I've got read cross-references. Now, that's just that's shorthand for saying, look at other passages and how they might affect this passage. There are many ways to do that. Your Bible has, you know, your Bible potentially has cross-references in it, which you can learn to use. It's a lot easier on a computer or a device to do this. I'm going to show you in a minute. But looking up cross-references and actually writing down the ones that you think actually bring the most insight into your topic or into the passage you're going to do. So on a particular verse, you may have, you know, 6 cross-references. But as you're thinking about leading your group discussion, you're like, you know what, I read all 6 of those, but actually only this one other passage really impacted how I read this. But it's good to know what that is. It's good to write it down beforehand. Maybe you put that in your notes to your small group. Hey, we're also going to look at this verse together. What are you guys doing now about other passages? How are y'all approaching that now? ESV app, you're just hitting the cross references there, looking them up. Yep. Okay. Yeah, if you're doing a prepared book study, they have a lot of those already added to it. That's good. Yeah, so you got the Bible knowledge from, you know, what does Bible knowledge do? Well, the Holy Spirit brings up these other passages you've read. You're like, I think that has something to do with what we're talking about. Good. Okay, after that, read in a couple of other, 2 or 3 other translations. I really like, you know, the more literal translations, New American Standard, Legacy, the LSB is the Legacy Standard Bible. It's kind of an update to the New American Standard. New King James, I like to consult because it's from a different textual tradition than the ESV. So sometimes there are some differences there that are helpful or give you a contrast, and I like consulting that, or the King James. Yeah, so are y'all familiar with the Amplified Bible, kind of what it does? So the Amplified Bible, when it comes to a key word, gives the entire semantic range of that word, all the possible ways that word could be translated, which can be interesting and helpful, but it's actually not true that that word can be translated all of those ways in this place. And so you have to be discerning when you use the Amplified Bible. Because it's not limiting the semantic range to what this context would allow. Jay?
Potentially might be not helpful to most people, but I speak enough German that I can read the German Bible.
Interesting.
And so that's always fun because it's like the words they choose are sometimes different, but provided like a different approach to the same idea.
Yep. Very cool. Yep.
Sure.
Yep.
Yep. That way. So you don't, even without a full Greek and Hebrew.
Yes. Yes. So read other translations. Make a note as to what's helpful there.
Are there any less wooden translations that you read?
Yeah, here the CSB and the NET are more thought for thought, and those are two that I like a lot. And the NET Bible has such good helps. Like, has a good study Bible attached to it. It's all free online, and it's a solid translation. Christian Standard Bible, I actually enjoy reading it a lot. I like it better than the NIV. So those are the ones that I read that are a little bit more, that flow a little bit better, more thought for thought. Okay, write down your observations. That's in there. And I've got kind of 3 categories: light bulbs, question marks, and arrows. Light, this comes from David Helm. Light bulbs, things that pop out to you that you really want to talk about or seem important or significant to the passage. Question marks, what are things that, here are a couple of things in this passage that are difficult to understand. I don't know how does justification in James fit with justification in Paul? That's complicated. I don't know all the answers to that. And then arrows, here's something that applies to us. And that's getting back to your question, Alec. Right here, this requires action, belief, change, repentance, response on our part. And then number eight, this is something I try to do when I teach, and that's anticipate and write down the questions you think others are going to have. Maybe because they're less familiar with the Bible, maybe for other reasons, but what are questions you think that they're going to have? Try to come up with what you think the main idea is. Then I have check a study Bible or commentary. I mean, my go-to here is check the ESV study Bible. It's such a great tool. It fits well within our theological tradition, but there are others. There are commentaries. And you may want to check two things. You may want to check the intro to the book to learn about context, or you may want to read the comments on the passage. And then if your passage is tied to a significant doctrinal issue, you may want to consult systematic theology text or confession of faith or catechism. Anything else there that you think is missing that ought to be there, or that something that you do that you would encourage other people to do? Jay. Yeah, you certainly will get kind of the popular level disagreements or different ideas about something.
It's helpful for me to start coming up with what people might think about this from doing that.
Yeah, interesting.
As far as you know how this may be, if you know that a passage is something, you know it's going to be hard for somebody.
Yes, that's a good thing to consider. Okay, so next what I want to do is I want to kind of, yeah. Yeah, if you look at the next page, I've got some Bible apps. I've got ESV Study Bible, NET Study Bible, and then the Tyndale Old or New Testament commentaries, the Bible Speaks Today commentaries. Calvin's commentaries, we think, oh, Calvin, he's so high and mighty, he'd be difficult to understand. His commentaries are great most of the time and easy to understand, very pastoral. I like the Pillar series, New International Commentary, Old Testament, New Testament are good generally, maybe a little more technical. But that's where I would start with those. As far as, like, the NET Study Bible is free at netbible.org. That's a good website. In systematic theologies, I listed Grudem, Burkhoff, Calvin's Institutes as possibilities there. Interestingly, so Logos Bible software, which is can be very expensive and complicated, but they have a subscription for like $10 a month. You get all the Bible Speaks Today commentaries. You get a lot of these things that are helpful. You get Burkhoff, you get Calvin. You get some of the other tools for using. ESV subscriptions, $40 a year at their website, and you get the ESV Study Bible and a bunch of other study Bibles and some like Preach the Word series commentaries with that. So there are some options. They're not totally free, but they're pretty accessible. That's just Logos Pro. Yep, includes those. Yep. All right. Well, let's look at a passage together. And so I'm in Jude here, and I'm in the Literal Bible app, which I sent you guys a link to today in my email. And I wanted to demonstrate this app because, for one, it's free, it's really good, and it does a lot of what we've just talked about. So you swipe to the right, you can go to whatever book of the Bible you want. You swipe the other way, you can do searches. When you press on a verse, it highlights that verse, and it shows you all the cross references down here at the bottom. So I'm looking at, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior," and he goes on. So I want to think, what are some things that I might want to look at here to help me to add some context to this verse? Well, first, I would read the whole one chapter of Jude, right? I'd read Jude several times, read this passage several times. So we have several cross-references here, and you'll notice in your print Bible or in your electronic Bible, your cross-references have letters next to them. So this first phrase lists two verses. So I can click on Romans 16:25, and it jumps there. Now to him. Well, it starts the same way. Who's able to strengthen you? And I can, all right, what in that text is going to help me understand Jude? I go back to Jude. All right, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able, okay? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Okay, that's interesting and helpful. What about B? To keep you from stumbling. John 17:12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them. No one has been lost except the son of destruction. So the idea of keeping there and guarding there. This is the literal word app. It's the first thing listed there on your, if you're in the app store, it's just literal word. If you've got literal word Bible app. Yeah, so it may look different for you because I like seeing it verse by verse. So that's one of the settings that you can do. So I can look up each of these cross references and try to find some insight. You can also add a note to this verse and put all your notes in there if you want to. I took a note here at home group not too long. Randy said this. Randy's my home group leader. He pointed out something I wanted to remember about this verse, and I just put that as a note on the verse. What's something else you might want to learn about this verse or study more deeply? Any words jump out that you... Okay, stumbling. So let's long press on stumbling. Now don't get too frightened here that it's got the Greek, because right below it, it has the transliteration so that you can say the word if you want, aptestos. And there are Greek letters in here, but you'll see in the definition, we've got without stumbling, sure-footed, metaphor, you know, it's metaphorically, okay? And it lists Jude 24. At the top of that, on the top right, you see found one verse. This is the only place this word is used in the entire Bible. Well, that's interesting. That's interesting. So I'm not sure what to make up. Hapax legomena, is that what that's called? A word that's used one time in the Bible. So, okay. So we don't get a lot of other verses to tell us about stumbling here. So then he said, well, that didn't go where I thought, John. What could we do? Well, why don't we just search for stumbling and see what we get? So now I've just searched for the English word stumbling, so not the underlying Greek or Hebrew word, and I can see where it is in the Pentateuch. You guys can't see that, but these are the different sections of Scripture. The minor prophets, major prophets, Gospels and Acts, Pauline. Well, I want to see where stumbling is in the general epistles, because that's what Jude is. So I click on that, and I get the verses where stumbling is there. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble. Well, that's interesting. Jude says God's going to keep us from stumbling, and James says we all stumble. Well, that would be an interesting thing to talk about in your small group, wouldn't it? Like, how are those things together? Like, they obviously, well, I don't want to say obviously, do they mean the same thing by stumbling? If James says we all stumble and Jude says we won't. So these are things that form some of the questions that we can talk about in a group. 1 John, in him there is no cause for stumbling. That's obviously a different usage. We have our Jude passage. So I can do an English word study or an English search there and see how it's used in different sections of Scripture. I find that useful. Let's pick a different word that's used more than once in as far as a Greek word. Let's look at keep, phulasso. Well, that's found 30 times in 30 different verses, to guard, to watch, okay, to guard or protect. And each of these different semantic ranges of the word has scriptures listed with it that I can look up. To guard or watch, Luke 2:8, I can go there. There were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Well, that's interesting. I would have to, not directly from here, I can copy that synonym. That wouldn't work because I've actually got to look up the Strong's number for it in this tool.
John, what does the cross mean at the end?
Well, the cross is where Jesus died for our sins. I don't actually know. So this lexicon, this Greek dictionary, is the Abbot Smith Manual Greek Lexicon. It's a good one. It's not the most scholarly, but it's good, and I like how it functions. So those are a couple of ways how I can click on a word, kind of follow the cross references. What else should I demonstrate here, Benjamin or Daniel or somebody? I'm just trying, what else would be helpful to show how I would use this? I mean, when I'm using this in my devotion, I ended up using this app a lot on my sabbatical. I was just going to use my paper Bible, but I found this app and it was not distracting. It didn't lead me into a bunch of commentaries and study Bibles and everything else. And so it just kept me in the text, which I liked, and it kept me checking cross-references. Oh, thank you. I'm on the ESV, but this particular app at the top, this app has Legacy Standard, so I can switch to that. Or it has King James, I can switch to that. And it has the NASB 95. So each of those might have different cross-references. Each version has its own set of cross-references. So this app makes it really easy to switch between those four translations, which I think is pretty sufficient for the work we're trying to do. But yeah, we used to, at a church in Alabama, we ended every service with this verse in song. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Anyway, it's an old Integrity worship song. Okay. So the resources, I've gave you this app, ESV Bible app, the Logos Bible software app, which I can show you if you want, but I kind of want us to get to some workshop stuff. Accordance is a good app. It gives you more for your money than some of these others, but the interface looks terrible compared to this, which some of us just can't get over. Look down at online resources. So we have our sermon archive. You can look by book of the Bible on our all sermons and see all of our sermons we preached from any particular book of the Bible and see if you can find your passage. That's good. Desiring God has a Look at the Book video series, and this is where John Piper goes through with a pen on a screen like this and shows you all of his observations and leads you through the text. They're usually about 10 minutes long. I sent our James study one of those this morning because John Piper did one just on the passage we did this morning recently. And so we went, I said, watch, that's cool to see somebody else showing the connections and observations from the text is helpful. Simeon Trust is primarily for training preachers, but they have some video series on Bible interpretation. And they're $24 for a video series, but there's one like First Principles or something like that. And it's maybe an 8-hour course on different steps of this process, and it'd be well worth the $24. Bible.org. Anything else from anybody before we jump into some practice? All right. Let's get on with it. Get on the train. Any thoughts, Daniel? Yep. Yeah, so there are some free tools online. My encouragement for us is to discipline ourselves to do some work in the text before we go read Bible studies and commentaries. My friend in college, he would always pick up my study Bible and draw a line and an arrow and say scripture in the up arrow. inspired, the inspired part is above this line. And it's good to remember that when we're doing study. Okay, well, what I'd like us to do is to divide up into some smaller groups. And so the assignment's here on page 9. 3 to 5 people, pick one of the following examples. I have one from Titus, because some of the ladies are working through Titus. One from James. Jeff, I did today's passage. You'll be thankful for that. And I did one from last week's sermon, if you're a home group leader who does sermon stuff. And I want you to think, what are some of the keywords you would do some research on? Use your Bible study app or your study Bible. Use some cross-references. We're going to take about 20 minutes to do this and then see if we can share some insights back if we have time. And I mentioned the topic or doctrine. Like, if you're reading a passage and you come across a doctrinal word, like, what words should you look up? What words should you do more research on? Well, it may be if it's a key doctrinal word. Like, if you're reading Paul and you come across justification, you need to do some work on that word. Like, you need to see where that's being used and how. But are there any words in your passage that you think warrant further study? In a systematic theology like Grudem, there's a scripture index in the back. You can just look in the back and find, oh, he talks about my passage on page 793. I should go read that. By the way, Amazon has Grudem's second edition for $21. That's half its normal price on the sale this week. It may end tonight. So if you don't have that, that'd be a good resource. Okay, get in some groups. Circle your chairs up. The chairs don't have to stay neat. They're all going to get taken out of here anyway. And spend a few minutes picking one of these passages and making some notes, drawing some lines and circling things and finding some observations. All right, let's do that for 20 minutes.